Two Pentecostal moments in the same service. My. Turn if you would to Romans chapter 1, please. This is a message that's been on my heart for a while. I do count it a great privilege to have the opportunity to preach today. Pastor Todd is visiting. He's out of town today and asked me to preach, and I'm glad. This is actually a two-part message, but I'll not preach both parts this morning. I'll preach the other part tonight. So if you want to hear how the story ends, you can come tonight. The world that we live in today is very different than the world in which I grew up. I was in elementary school. We had a Bible teacher come to the elementary school, public school, to teach the Bible to us. We learned Bible verses in class. I remember that in the public high school, I attended a 2,500 student high school, public high school. We had Bible reading and prayer every morning over the PA system. Life was very different in those days. And today our country has changed. You younger people will not appreciate this perhaps as much as some of us who have some gray hair. But we're seeing things that we never thought we would see in America. But as everything else, God has not been surprised by all this. And we see what is going on, and we perhaps understand it. Again, I think older people like me would understand it a little better because we've seen the dramatic change. But we also realize that God is still on the throne. I read in a dusty theology book one time a quote I've often said here in the pulpit, that all of God's declarations eternally conform to reality. The broad road still leads to destruction. Though the sow of the flesh still reap corruption. God hasn't changed. God's power has not changed. And therefore, we want to look today at what has happened. We see what's happened, but the Bible, not surprisingly, tells us why it happened, how it happened. What are the steps? Now, this is a message that is a macro view. Obviously, we're talking about our culture, our nation. But we also are talking about how this happened. But each of us as individuals, Spurgeon used a term, a slippery slope. Is this mic going to ring? If it is, I'll take it off. Use the pulpit mic. Okay.
I will stay tethered to the pulpit mic. Okay. Charles Spurgeon used a term called a slippery slope. Back in his day in the 1840s, he said that often in religious things, he talked about England in those days was a slippery slope. You start in a certain direction, and there's really no way to stop, and you end up where you never intended to be. Someone said that sin will take you further than you want to go, and will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. And that's a true statement. Romans chapter 1 defines and delineates exactly how all of these things changed so dramatically, and how our country went from what it was to what it is today. And join me in prayer right now, please. Father, thank you for the privilege of being the preacher today. Lord, help me to speak today with a prophet's voice, to be able to say what needs to be said, but with great compassion. I pray that you'd give your people ears to hear today, and may your word be clear. May I not do anything to despite the truth that you've laid out for us in the book. We pray you guide my thoughts, help me to have strength to preach what you've laid on my heart today, in Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 1 is a clear step-by-step delineation of a culture away from God. Tonight, we will look at when a nation leaves God, who does God hold responsible? It's easy for us to say, well, the television or the internet or music or the movies, whatever. But that's not who God looks at. So tonight we're going to talk about, in a nation who's left God, who does God actually hold responsible? But today we want to look at what has happened. So if you would, in verse number 18, the first step, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The first step is that people have the truth and know the truth, but become unrighteous still. I grew up in a culture where when we would go to South Georgia to visit my relative down there, one was a Presbyterian and one was a Methodist and one was a Baptist, and we would discuss, you know, who was better. But the fact is, we all believe the Bible. And I remember, and I was in high school, public high school I went to, and I said to 2,500 students, the largest club in the high school was the Bible club, larger than any other club. Matter of fact, we had car hardly could fit in any of the rooms in the high school because it was so big. But that has dramatically changed. And here's what happened. In those days when the Word of God was readily preached, and there were, you could turn the radio on, or in those days even early television, and you could hear the Word of God preached, people heard it, and they knew it. They had some knowledge of God. But in spite of that, they turned their back and did not live as God instructed in His Word, and they became unrighteous. So that began the slippery slope where people were held accountable for their sin and began to go away from God. Even though they had the Word, they became unrighteous. In verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is the second step, the conscience. God has put in every one of us a sense of right and wrong. There is in us an innate desire, an innate knowledge of right and wrong. It says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Every man born has a conscience. Every man who is born understands some degree of right and wrong, and yet men have walked through those stop signs and eliminated those yield signs and have walked on to their own destruction because they've ignored what they knew and what they heard from the Word of God. They ignored the voice of conscience. And then we see in verse number 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We, as a nation, denied God's creation. All around us are things that point to a living God, a wise and creative God, a powerful God. And yet men turn their back on this God. They decided that they would accept another answer to how things were. We go to these national parks and hear the explanation for the Grand Canyon or for Yosemite Park, and we hear the people talk about things that happen apart from God. But let me show you something. There are only two worldviews. One worldview says that man is a result of a random accident, that there is no purpose, there is no future, there is no guiding hand, there is nothing for which we look forward to, there's no purpose in life. We're animals, we're told. I remember when I was in the 70s in Chicago, I went to a public high school, I was invited there to debate a Unitarian minister, I use that term lightly, about the social ramifications of evolution. Can you believe that? In the 70s. And we talked about different things for an hour. We debated the subject of, I was obviously on the side of creation. He was on the side of evolution. And he said, we're all kin to the monkeys and the squirrels and all the animals. And I said to him, well, you know your family better than I know of. But at the end of that hour with high school students, I remember very clearly I was standing by the desk and a large number of those students gathered around asking questions and talking to me. The poor Unitarian guy stood over in the corner. Nobody said a word to him. But you know, when you take the creation of God out of the equation, everything becomes distorted. And so when you realize that we're there is an epidemic of suicide. Because if I'm just an animal, if all I am is just some sort of a higher animal, I have no future. I have no hope. Like, this life is all there is. So men have given themselves to pleasing themselves and doing their own thing and realizing that there's no future, so why should I worry? And yet in man there is that conscience, there is that consciousness of God, that emptiness that only God can fill. So without God, without a creator God, life makes no sense at all. The other worldview is we do have a loving, wise creator. Charles Spurgeon visited the Alps, and he recorded this as he, in one of his Psalms of David things, he said, "The first time I saw the Alps, my thought was this: if God created something like this, how magnificent must God be?" You see, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. There is no language or voice where their voice is not heard. God has not left himself without a witness. We look at our lives, look at our human body, we look at the things around us, and we realize this must be from the hand of a wise and loving God, a magnificent creation. And when God created the earth, he made provision for man. Before the automobile was created, God put oil in the earth for man. Before Zacchaeus sought to know the Lord, God planted a tree. You see, God's creation has a purpose. We have a purpose. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has a purpose for me and a purpose for you. And the highest good is to seek God's will and to follow his will and to let him use us in the way that he designed us to be used. But earth is not the end. Oh my, Mike, you couldn't have picked better songs today to think about what's on the other side. I'm a lot closer to that than most of you are, I'm sure. But the fact is, what a thought. If there were no heaven and no hell, I'd still rather be a Christian. But I'm telling you something. It's amazing to think about the fact that God will hold every one of us and all of the men who claim to be powerful accountable. These men who bring great harm and great danger to people. The Bible says the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And every man was judged out of those things written in the books. That should read joy to those who serve God and terror to those who have chosen their own way and denied the presence of a wise creator. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Greek language is a very specific language. There are several words that mean to know. This is, well, the word is gnosko. It means a superficial knowledge. They know things about God. There's another word that means an intimate relationship with God. This is not that word. In other words, mankind know there is a God. You know, to become an atheist, you have to study and decide not to. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, what does it say? There is no God. You see, all around us, our inward being, our conscience demands a God. But you see, when they knew God, they did not glorify God, neither were thankful. That's the sin of America. Pastor Todd referred to Deuteronomy chapter 6 last week about God warning the people, when you go into a land that you live in houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant and olive gardens you didn't plant, beware lest you forget the Lord. Not only has our nation changed dramatically in religious and moral ways, but we have become very wealthy and very well-to-do, and we have everything. And the world looks at us And everyone would like to be American. They'd like to, when we were in Ukraine, all those young people, just their greatest joy would be to go to America. You know, they just think that's the greatest thing, you go to come to America. But we in America, listen to me, have ceased to be thankful. To look around us and see what we have. We send more missionaries around the world than any nation in the history of the world. We have freedom to do that. We have resources to do that. We have the opportunity, even today, as speaking into this microphone, there are people on live stream listening to us. The sermons are recorded on sermon audio. And still, hundreds of people listen to my messages. I'm amazed at that, but they do. We have opportunities that no one, and we sometimes are not thankful for what God has brought to us and our families and our children. We live in safety tonight. No one's going to come down our street with a tank. No one's going to come into our neighborhood with guns and try to kill us. We have great freedom. We have freedom to worship. We have freedom to send out pastors. We have freedom to have universities and colleges that train biblical leaders. We have churches like this where we can meet in freedom and joy and can enjoy the music and enjoy the singing, enjoy the fellowship, and hear the word of God. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They did not give God his proper place. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And God's people said, Paul said, what do you have you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? By the word of God holds us accountable to be thankful. And yet our culture, our nation has ceased to be grateful. When we stand in the legislature at a football game or a baseball game or in the public classroom, it is right and good to thank God. It is right and good to acknowledge that we have a magnificent God who has provided sumptuously for us and has protected us from many of the things other men face every day. Because of that, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Because of the sin of lack of thankfulness, men have an exaggerated opinion of their own importance. My gifts and my work hard and my skill has brought me these good things. Oh, no, no. Because God with one finger touch could put you in the grave. Every gift you have came from God. And the worst robbery that could ever be used is for us to take what God has given us and not to use it for him. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. When man begins to take God off the throne, when man begins to cease to be thankful, he has a high opinion of himself. He thinks he is so smart, so wise, to ignore a God who is all wise. Then verse 23 says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and a four-footed beast, and creeping things. You see, if we see God as he is, then we understand that we are accountable to him. And his holiness alone makes us feel aware of our sin. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, Isaiah fell before him and said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. So in order for men, in order for our culture to press on in the way they're going, God has to be changed. Now, of course, you understand God is the same forever. He has never changed. But in men's mind, they create a God after their own liking. They create a God in their own image. If you ever read Greek mythology, which I'm not encouraging you to do that, but if you ever do, you'll find out that the Greek gods were just like the Greeks. They killed each other. They took each other's wives. They were immoral. So the people, there's an unwritten law of the soul that says we tend to become like our image of God. God says in Peter, be holy, for I'm holy. So when men have an image of God that is correct and they're confronted with who God is, they decide they're going to change the image of God so I don't have to be convicted. So they make God in an image of their own design. They bring God down to something they can handle. By the way, this is often done in modern church services, where anything goes. God is not particular. Just you do what you want, live like you want. God is so happy to have you in his family. Just go ahead and do what you want. That's changing God's image into an image made like unto man. It says then, verse 24, wherefore? Wherefore? That means, what is that there for? Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, their choices have consequences. When we remove God from the public square, when we remove God from our own consciousness as individuals, when we do not think about God or hold God in his proper place in our life, then we tend to be unclean. When it says that God gave them up to uncleanness, that's a serious, serious statement. You know, I taught through the Old Testament when I was pastor on Wednesday nights, and one of the things you really realize is that when the nation of Israel would begin to stray from God, God would send prophets. And those prophets would bring the word of God to the people, and they weren't often appreciated as they should have been. Many of them were not appreciated at all. But it was the voice of God warning them. God said this, be careful, don't go this way. And then when God's patience and God's grace had run out, God would stop sending prophets. The voice of God was quiet and silent. You remember, you probably heard in Malachi, for 400 years, there was no prophet. The word of God was not preached or taught, and people were not warned. So God removes the prophets from his people. God gave them up to uncleanness. Then in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You see, the word of God never changes. If you get up tomorrow morning and open up Romans 1, it'll say the very same thing. When we get to heaven, it'll say the very same thing. God's word is forever settled in heaven. You can ignore it. You can make fun of it. You can decide you're not going to pay any attention to it, but it really doesn't matter because we don't break God's law. We break ourselves against God's law. And God's word is true. Therefore, if men are to live the way they want to, and they're to structure their homes and their lives and their businesses the way they want to, they've got to take God's word out of the picture. So the word changed here, the Greek word literally means to exchange. They replaced the word of God with a lie. And in many churches, God's word is replaced with the lie that you can do anything you want to and God will still be okay. You can live any way you please. You can offer to God whatever you want to offer. It doesn't really matter. And my friend, it matters absolutely, exclusively. And the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, it says that is passed down to four generations. You choose to worship a God, not the God of the Bible. You choose to change his word. And that choice can trickle down for four generations. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Having rejected God's word, they created their own reality. And what is that? It says at the end of the verse, they worshiped and served the creator, the creature rather. Worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. They put God off the throne and man on the throne. And then they could do what they wanted to do. For now, the standard is not what God says, but what do the people say? Many pulpits try to please the people. Many of the musicians in other places try to please the people. Let me tell you something. Our first responsibility is to please the God who makes a difference. And somebody say amen. You know, if we have a service and everybody in the service is pleased and leave here feeling good and God is displeased, we've not done anything of eternal value. It is God alone who can change hearts. It is God alone who can bring conviction. It is God alone who can show us the truth. So they changed the truth into a lie, and man became on the throne. And God was taken off the throne, not in reality, but in people's minds. Remember Psalm 2? He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Shall laugh. What a frightful thing. Men propose, and God brings what he wants to pass. Then it says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to, notice, vile affections. For even their women did change a natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So one of the saddest things I read is that many of the Generation X see no problem with homosexual behavior, see no problem with homosexual marriages. They've accepted that as right and good. Only when you set aside God's word can you do that. Young people, you better not listen to man about what is right and wrong. You must go back to the book that does not change. And honor the God who does not change. God gave them up. Verse number 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. It was Jim Berg who said in a counseling class I took one time from him, said, all that God has to do to destroy us is to leave us alone. Isn't that the truth? Suppose the word of God were not here. Suppose there were no preachers. Suppose the preachers that you heard were not preaching the word. Suppose you had sinned against your conscience so often that you felt no guilt at all. Suppose you imagined God to be one who just let you do what you want to do. Suppose all that was true. Then God gave them up. It says, receiving in themselves that recompense of error, which was meet. And then it says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, do those things which are not convenient. This word knowledge is a different word. I mentioned the word knowledge before that meant know things about God. You know, just know some facts. You know, most people know some things about God. This word is different. Because they did not want to retain God's knowledge. Remember when the Ten Commandments were taken down at the courthouse walls? Remember when the manger scenes were taken out of the public square? Remember when God could not be mentioned in the public school? Remember when football teams could not bow on the field and kneel down and pray to God? Remember when all that happened? It says, because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And that's a personal relationship with Him. An experiential truth that you know. Not only you know about God, but you honor God. You feel the right way about Him. When man does not retain God that way, when man has no personal relationship with God, notice the results of this. Interesting statement. God gave them over, there's that phrase again, to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind. Sometimes we wonder, don't we, why in the world do people do what they do? Why is it our nation just can't seem to move forward? Why is it problems aren't being solved? Why is it there's hatred among races? Hey, listen, God gives a nation over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not appropriate, illogical conclusions. God gives a nation over to their own ways. He lets them have their own way. Okay, you want to take me out of the public square? You want to change my word? You want to ignore my person? Okay, your choices have consequences. In this case, the worst possible thing you could see, because now people are making illogical conclusions, things that don't make any sense. God, be not deceived. Listen to me. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend, the broad road always has and always will lead to destruction. Amen. He that soweth to his flesh shall always reap corruption. God has not changed. God's word has not changed. We, as a people, as a nation, have changed dramatically and greatly, not for the good. Praise God, we still have lighthouses where the word is preached and people who are still preaching. But where are the prophets? Where are the ones who warn us, who speak out as a voice of God to warn the people of what is around us? Where are they? And where are the people who would lead us aright? Praise God for those who do. But let me tell you something. The churches in America are way different than what they should be. And the word of God is not preached as it should be preached. They've taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie. Now, I dare not leave you with that. Some of you are going into deep depression. Turn to Romans 5, please. I'm sorry if you came here today looking for a feel-good message. But there is an answer. And the answer is the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Hey, peace in the storm. We look around, the winds are blowing, the waves are high. But Jeremiah said, thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Romans 5 said, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is never a lack of hope for a believer. We serve a wise and benevolent and powerful God who can turn our circumstance any way he chooses, just like he turns rivers. And God is still God, and he's not left his throne. And we have access by faith into that grace. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. To get this, and hope maketh not ashamed. What that says is God does not fail. David said, I have been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And many of us with white hair could say to that, amen. God is good. God is far more good than I deserve. His grace is far greater than my sin. There's an old gospel song that Lester Roloff used to sing. The title was Deeper Than the Stain Has Gone. Boy, isn't that, aren't you glad that the grace of God reaches down to the most unlovely and offers us peace and offers us grace and offers us fellowship with himself? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And God's people said, amen. I think we ought to say hallelujah. Amen. This morning, I've tried my best to speak with a prophet's voice today, but with compassion. I hope you sense that. I count it a great privilege to be here. I count it a great privilege to be up here talking to you, and I count it a great privilege that you listen to me. But whether or not you're listening to me, let's look at the Word of God. God's Word doesn't lie. God's Word is a rock on which we stand. Everything, every word, every jot, every tittle is true and right and good. And God's people need to walk and live by it, no matter what the culture does. Hey, if you look to men, if you look for the people around you, you're going to be in a mess, because people are in a mess. And if you live like that, you're going to lose hope, because the world offers no hope. But Romans 5 says, hope doesn't disappoint. Hope maketh not ashamed. Father, thank you for this time I've had to preach. Thank you for your word on which we stand. As you look around us, there's fear, there's anger, there's hatred, there's discord, but Lord, we pray that you would give us peace here, that you'd give us a unity of mind and heart in this place. Give our dear pastor the words that we need to hear from week to week to draw us back into line with your blessed book. Father, would you please have your way in every heart and every mind? While our heads are bowed, in just a moment, I'll close our prayer. Let me challenge you to do this. Would you pray for the people in Ukraine today? Pray for the soldiers over there who are valiantly fighting for freedom. Pray for the sweet Christians there. We know many of them who are in a desperate place today. Would you pray for Brian Baptist Church and your friends, that we together would reflect a holy God in our lives, in our talk, in our speech? Would you pray for yourself, that you would cease to make excuses for sin and live according to the Word of God? Thank you, Father, for the truth, for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would bless it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.